Okay, I'm excited about this next series of messages. They're built upon the three sermons I had on angels and demons. We opened the door to the subject of spiritual warfare. And beginning today, through the next couple of sermons, maybe three more, we will be examining the premier passage of spiritual warfare found in Ephesians in chapter 6. This mini-series is called Fit for Warfare, Answering the Spiritual Call of Duty. By observation of the church, you would think that the picture of the Christian life is like a trip to the beach. But the spiritual life is not a beach, according to the Bible. You see, when we go to the beach, we're laid back, we're on vacation, we retreat and we relax. We just sit in our chair and we listen to the ocean. We dig a hole in the sand for no good reason and watch the tide fill it back in. We float a while and then splash a while. Then we oil up and fry a while. We overindulge and we let loose. We're not very diligent about anything, not about cleaning up after ourselves. We'll do that the night before we go home. We don't have much of a daily regimen. At the beach, we spend now and pay later. We just do what we want to do. And we leave it up to someone else to fill in the blanks. At the beach, there's no work. There's no arguing, right? At the beach. There's no pain. There's no bills. There's no whining. And I'd say, raise your hand if you like the beach life. Okay, somehow that's our dream. If we just moved to the beach, everything would be great. But I've talked to people who moved to the beach and not much changes except you live near the beach. But I just want to say, I think we have that view toward the Christian life. And it would appear that we would prefer our spiritual journey be like that. We want it to be relaxing and just go from one retreat to another. We want no pain. We want to find our fulfillment in splashing around in the Word of God and finding verses that can make us more comfortable and feel successful. We feast, but we do not fast. We party, but we do not pray. We want no real spiritual responsibilities. We think that we want to grow and grow more accustomed to the laid-back Jesus way of life until it hurts, until it costs something. We certainly don't want to have to do battle in the church. But you know, the Bible doesn't present that picture. Here's what the Bible says in contrast. You have to know that it says the spiritual life is a war, according to the Bible. We'd all like to live at the beach and just be on vacation all the time and have everything come our way with no needs, no pain, no fighting, no bills. But that's not at all the picture the Bible gives toward the spiritual life. See, in war, there's training and diligence. We have to live with a wartime mentality when we are living the Christian life. In war, there's thinking ahead and there's a strategy to win. In war, there's a defensive strategy, being prepared for the next move of the enemy. In war, there's an attitude of vigilance, being ready even when you are resting. We spiritually rest with one eye open. We're still watching out, even when we're sleeping. And I want you to note this. War does not take place by hiding in the fort. So many of us want to cloister ourselves away with our Bible and our computer and win the world, but never be amongst the rest of the army of God. And certainly not invading the enemy lines. But that's not the way it is. In war, there's order of command. Some have to lead, and some have to go to the front. In war, there's courage. Do you know what courage is? It is the strength to withstand your fear. Even the greatest of soldiers, if they admit it, they have fear, but their courage is greater than their fear, and they go forward anyhow. In war, there's casualty. Sometimes in the midst of battle, we must rescue the wounded. nearly 40 years ago in a chapel service at Johnson Bible College. I heard someone say this. I've never forgotten it. The speaker said this. He said, "Do you know the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded?" Now, that wasn't original with him. That was original with me hearing it for the first time. And it's always rung true with me. And pay attention. You know, in the U.S. military, if someone's wounded, we leave no one behind. But in the church, when somebody falls or fails, we tend to shoot them and talk about them and criticize them and walk away from them. In war, there's victory, but there's also defeat, and your life is going to be like that. You'll have some victories and there'll be some great defeats. In war, freedom is the ultimate motive to protect and serve. But our battle is not to free a nation or a people group. Our battle, like the hymn writer said, is to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin in the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. In war, there's the identification of the enemy. An army cannot fight if they've not identified the enemy. For us, the Scripture says, the world, the flesh, and Satan, these are our enemies. In war, there's sacrifice for the soldier and the citizen. During World War II, in Butler, Pennsylvania, when the men and women who went to war left this community, many homemakers made shells in Butler, Pennsylvania. Everybody sacrificed. And the same is true in spiritual war. It cost everybody something. In war, there are those who watch and warn. And there are those who are sent and those who go. In war, morale becomes a great need. It cannot be ignored. War requires your complete attention. You must be prepared mentally, physically, and emotionally. War is demanding and complicated. Now, who likes the war life? Raise your hand. See, we like the beach life. And the Scripture says, life is not a beach. And it says it is a war. And isn't it interesting that the preacher would say to the people, do you believe this? Are you serious about your walk with Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ made a difference on the cross and that His blood is the redemption for all who believe? Do you believe there are angels for us and demons against us? And so I would say, let's keep that in mind, this wartime mentality. Now I say this, I think I like my definition of spiritual life. Here's how I've been saying it lately. I think I like it. Life is the intersection of God's divine will, man's free will, and Satan's adversarial will. In your life, all of those things come together. See, God is not the author of evil. God does not desire that anyone perish. He only has a good will for each of us. Now, the Scripture says that He disciplines those whom He loves, so it may not always feel good, okay, but He only has our best in mind. God never is against us. God is always for us, unless we're against Him, you see. And Satan is the adversary. God's got a counter person or being who is always against whatever He's for. And Satan has an adversarial role against you if you're a Christian. And then between those two is our free will. We can go this way or that way. I call that life. But I want you to understand that in this life, if we're going to see life biblically, we are involved in spiritual warfare. For the next several weeks, after having graduated from a few sermons about angels and demons, I want us to spend time in this premier passage about spiritual warfare, allowing the Word of God to speak. And as we do, we'll find that in this spiritual battle, there are heavenly authorities at work and in play in ways we would not imagine. But I think it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, who said, look, I had this out-of-body experience, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I was caught up to the third heaven. I don't know if I was in my body or not. And he went into the presence of God. And so he knew what it was like to deal with life along the lines of spiritual warfare. But he didn't give us hocus pocus. In Ephesians 6, he says, you look at life as a war and you be fit for battle like a soldier. And so as we look at this passage, I want to say this. We will find that we are fit for warfare by being prepared ahead of time, by remaining vigilant, and that we enter the battle with ultimate victory as the guarantee. This is saved and sealed. The victory's in Jesus. And then I say this, we train, we dress for battle, we march by and defend and invoke the name of our Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ. Now, with all that we've looked at, I want to remind you, we do not become angel worshipers nor demon hunters. And if we were to be, Paul could have said, here's how you do it. Instead, he said, here's how you do it. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Please take a Bible. If you didn't bring one with you, there are some in the pews. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Let me pray. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and Lord, because of the power of your word, you are the convictor, you're the counselor, you're the comforter. And Father, we know your word goes forth like a surgeon's scalpel able to divide. Father, your word is good for correct teaching, for reproof and correction. It's good for training in how to live right. And you know every person here, Father. You know why they're here. You know the thoughts and intents of their heart. And Lord, not one of us is just like the other, but every one of us is in need of your touch in our lives. I pray against the darkness. I pray against rebellious spirits. Father, I pray for the power of your Spirit to be with us today, the Holy Spirit who never deceives, who only is of the light. And I ask, Lord, that you would come and be amongst us and touch each one where we need touched. Shut our mouths and open our ears. Let your words, Father, be the counsel of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. The Scripture says, Christian, you are to be strong in the power of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as they ought to speak." Now, quickly, and if you'll watch the screen, I want to take you through the outline that we'll be using for the next several weeks. And then we'll backtrack and I'll finish today's message. Here's where we're headed. We're going to find today that we are to be strong in the mighty power of God. Next, we'll find out that the armor is necessary because of the scheming way of the devil. We'll then talk about this wrestling match that's not against flesh and blood. Paul describes the present darkness and he says, in this evil demon world, there are ruler demons and authority and cosmic power demons, and there are evil spiritual forces at work. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And as he says that, he goes on to tell us, we should say, why should I do that? And Paul says, listen, here's why you do it. In order that you can stand firm in the evil day. And there's some power in that truth. Then we'll end there today and pick up here next week. Next week we'll talk about truth. Be thinking about that. In this world, if I said, what is truth? We could find all kinds of answers. But Paul says, you wear truth like a Roman soldier would put on his girdle, his belt. And then we'll talk about wear righteousness like he would his covering for his chest. And then you go forth with the gospel with your feet ready to go, just like a Roman soldier would put on his boots to go into battle. He says, you get ready to go with the gospel of peace. That'll be next week's message. The next week, we'll talk about faith. We use faith like a soldier uses his shield. And then our personal salvation becomes our helmet, the protection for our head. And Paul tells us elsewhere, he says, it is by the renewing of our minds. We're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's where the battle is won or lost. And then he says, now you take the word of God and you use it like a soldier uses his sword. That's the next 2 weeks. And then the last week we'll talk about prayer. And we'll talk about bold proclamation. And we'll talk about being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And end up speaking about, are we spiritually fit for warfare? And I want to ask you, do you have that wartime mentality or the beach mentality? And then ultimately, will you answer the spiritual call of duty? And so we'll back up here and let's go through some things from Ephesians chapter 6 today about, first of all, being strong in His mighty power. Church, in this Western sophisticated world, we do much of what we do without God. We don't rely on God for much. We have budgets and bylaws and committees, and we execute the work of the church as if it were a corporation. And it's easy to fall to that system. That's not wrong. But we forget there's a God, and we forget to pray, and we forget where the power comes from. And the Scripture says, we are to be strong in His mighty power. If we're living the way that we should live, we as Christians should say, I'm strong in the Lord. But most of us say, I'm weak in the Lord. And we understand that the strength comes from His mighty power. It's not from within. It's not according to personality type. It's not being gregarious or positive thinking. It is being reliant on God, who from above fills us with His power, and then that power flows through us. And I would have a question to ask. If this is true, then why is the church so wimpy? Why do we not speak against sin? Why do we not pray like Paul says, be praying always in the Spirit? We pray without ceasing. We enter the darkness. Instead, the darkness has crept into the church because we hovered in the fort. Why is the church wimpy? Well, first of all, I think we don't want to believe there is a war. It's easier not to believe it's a war. It's easier to believe that's the way it used to be. It's easier to believe that's the way it was or is in other countries. But to say there's a spiritual war in this country, in our day, in this community, over this church, and over every life of this community, it's much easier to get our beach chair and umbrella and sit down and listen to the ocean. Who wants to go to war? I think there is a failure to identify the enemy, to call darkness, darkness. We live in a day when darkness is called light, when evil is called good. We live in a day of confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. And so the church has sat back and we began to make friends and forget to identify the enemy. And we allow every wind of doctrine to have us go this way or that way. And we're specialists in disobeying orders. In this army, every soldier does what he wants to do often. But you've got to know that the power belongs to and comes from God. It's not our power. And so maybe we are wimpy because we are not attached to the source of the power. We'd rather read another book, go to another seminar, take another day off to retreat, rather than walking in the power of God. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That's Paul to the church. He says, right there, he says, there is divine power to demolish strongholds in your life. I don't have the ability to demolish strongholds in your life, but you have the ability to tap into God's power to demolish the strongholds in your life. And I want you to think about that. What area of your life have you given over that you can't get back? Years ago, through Bill Gothard's ministry, he would draw the picture of a piece of land and says, way down here on the corner of your property, you've let, you know, the devil camp out. And now he thinks he owns that and you want to get it back. Try to get it back. He says he's established a stronghold in your life. And you know what I mean if you've dabbled in the darkness. Whether it be secret sin or whether it be addiction of some sort. You know how it is. You give it over. It seems fun and friendly at first. Oh, it's just a neighbor camping out. And pretty soon you go to take it back. He says, no, this is mine. And the Scripture says the power of God can demolish the stronghold. And how do you do it? It's by taking every thought captive. You win the war before you go to battle. With the mind. The Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, taking every thought captive. Now, Paul says you get dressed in this armor because of the schemes of the devil. In our day, even in the church, we don't talk much about Satan or the devil or demons. And I think that's a mistake, because if the enemy can get us to think he's not really there, then he's already won. And we don't need to talk about the devil and demons all the time either. But we need to be aware. In fact, the Scripture says that Satan is known as the prince of demons, Luke 11. He's known as the small g god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. He's known as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. In fact, they're the temptations of Jesus who showed up, the devil. He had the ability to go in the presence of the Son of God and said, "Look, if you are God in the flesh, then turn this stone into bread." If Jesus would have, He would have given to temptation and sin. Therefore, He would not have been the sinless, perfect Son of God who could yield His life. But early on in my life, I'm like, "Do it, Jesus! Do it! Turn that stone into bread! Then He'll leave you alone." No, you would have yielded to temptation. And then He says, "Come with Me to the height of the temple. Jump off and the angels will rescue." Quoted Scripture. "Just give Me a little homage and I'll give it all to you." He owns this world. See, the church is the kingdom of light. And I don't mean just come inside the church doors. I don't mean hunker behind the church sign. I mean when we enter the kingdom of God and His bride on this earth is His church, there is light in the kingdom of God and darkness in the world. And we would understand, you see, that there is armor that is necessary because the devil never quits. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another. If he can't divide your family or divide the church, he'll tear you down. There's a song we sang in early church called "Clean." And talked about how we always hear, "You're not worthy. You're not worth it." But how God has cleansed us. And I've got to tell you, some of you live under the voice of condemnation, and that's not God's voice. You are worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet none of us are worthy. You're worthwhile. We didn't deserve it. While we were yet sinning, God gave His only Son. Peter said this. He said, "Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour." Reminder, the devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. And he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. But he'll be back if he's leaving you alone for now. And he does know things. And he does have power. And he will show up. And the Scripture says you resist Him standing firm in the faith. Now, a few words about this spiritual wrestling match, because Paul sort of changes the imagery. He does, but he doesn't. He says, here's the soldier fit for war with a shield and a sword and a helmet and greaves and a girdle and a breastplate. But he says, now we're wrestling. He's not going to the picture of the Olympic wrestler. He just says, sometimes the soldier does hand-to-hand combat. And that's the kind of battle that this is. It's as specific, as personalized as he hates your guts. He's out to destroy you, to believe things that aren't true, to use other people to condemn you, to keep you in the darkness, to have you think there's no hope, to laugh at the idea of God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible being the Word of God, to make fun of the church. That's what the devil will make you do. But Paul says, look, this is hand-to-hand combat. It's personal. Now, if I said to you, hey, could you tell me what's going on in your life? I don't mean this. You would say, hey, that's personal. I mean, it's personalized. He knows where every weakness is in your life. He knows what to put before you. And it's one on one and every other way. Now, I think Paul's definition of this present darkness is powerful. We don't know much about the demons other than the prince of demons, Satan. I think it's interesting. In the book of Jude, it says the angel, Michael the archangel, and Satan had a discussion over the body of Moses. I don't know anything else about that, but I'm just thinking there's a lot more that goes on out there that we're not aware of than we know or think. And so we find out that in this demon world, there are rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and evil forces. Speaking of cosmic powers, some of you like science fiction and comic books. They're not full of truth, but that's the world that the Bible's speaking of. Beyond what we can see with these superpowers. Now, years ago in Bible college, one of our professors was speaking from Colossians about all who Jesus is. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of the world. And when it came to sustaining the universe, it says in the book of Colossians that the universe is held together by Jesus Christ. Now, that's a cosmic idea. And the professor says, even scientists say, and he worked, say, there's a cosmic goo, G-O-O. He said they've got it right, except he just put a tail on that last O and says it's a cosmic God that holds the universe together. And listen, let me make that some sense to you. When things go round and round, like our Earth does, and the universe does, things begin to spin out of control. That's why you need wheel bearings on your car. That's why you need to, if your lawnmower blade's bent, you know, it just naturally flies apart. And the question is, over all of these years, why hasn't the universe just flown apart? There's something that holds it together, because there is a cosmic world that's real. And there's a cosmic God who spoke it into existence, who will call it to an end, that holds it together. In the midst of that, there's darkness against the light. There's evil against the good. And in this present darkness, every bit of it is structured for destruction. So Paul's response is not cast out demons behind every bush. It's not walk around, you know, with angels hanging around your neck or whatever you want to say. He says, here's what you do. You get dressed for war. Put on the full armor of God. Be ready all of the time. The Roman soldier was fit for duty when having prepared for battle defensively and offensively, when he was dressed in his full armor. This is the picture that Paul had in mind. You got to know, the Roman soldier didn't stroll into battle in his street clothes. That'd be like us being in the military, showing up for war in our shorts and tank tops and flip-flops, saying, I'm here! What good would that do? And Paul says, you be spiritually dressed for spiritual battle. Why? In order to stand firm in the evil day. What evil day? I mean, is that judgment day? Is that Armageddon that you'll stand firm? I think in Paul's day and our day, we live in the evil day. Because there is a war. But I think it's more specific than that. I think in every man's life, if you walk with God in every man's life and every woman's life, probably more than once in your life, there is a season or a day that's especially evil. And you realize the war then. Like I told you last week about the shadowy things in our house. And Kathy and I identified them as just in the spirit as being not of God and needed to be gone. And when we held hands and prayed, I don't have a strategy for that. I don't have a list for that. I'm just saying we did what we did because we knew what we knew. And that was one of those days when things came against us and it became very clear that this is spiritual warfare. But it's worse than that. There are going to be days in your life when the temptation is so strong and the sin is so attractive. You'll want to say yes. But if you are fit for battle, you'll say no to Satan and sin. When that lady says, I'm pregnant, but I can't be pregnant. And she says, I'll just abort this baby. And then she can't. She wants to, but she can't. Because she's put on the armor of God. And as much as the evil day has come upon her, she says, no. And if you've struggled with addiction, I think the evil day comes again and again where you say, I'm not doing that ever again. And then it comes on and you do. And then you hate yourself more and you isolate yourself more. And what Paul would say is, you get dressed for battle because that'll give you the strength to respond. Or the man who has a habit of looking at porn and says, I'll never do it again. The Scripture says, don't make provision for your flesh. Somehow, when we're done with things, we always leave the crack open. We keep some numbers. We hide this or that. We don't break relationships. But see, the man that says, I'm done with that, and then he does it again, it's because he is not prepared. He's not put on the full armor of God. He doubts his faith. He doubts his salvation. He doubts God. And it's worse than that. Think of these moms that kill their kids. What evil day came upon them and how they ever did it. But think of how many thousands of moms that went through that but didn't kill their kids. We'll never know. It's because their faith, their armor was on and they were fit for battle. How many marriages are saved here today because you didn't walk out? We'll never know. I'm saying the victory is in Jesus Christ. The war is real. Why should I have to convince the church of that? I think it's because we operate without God way too much. Two closing scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2. Listen, just listen. Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that says, from the time of the fall of Lucifer, there's been opposition to the light of the kingdom of God. And we remember, one third of the angels were cast out with him. So there's two thirds greater than one third evil. But from that day on, there was applause toward the destruction of anything God desired. And the demons and the dark world wanted Jesus Christ destroyed. And it says here, if they would have understood what they were doing when they crucified him, they never would have been for it. And you know what they did? They released the will of God because from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was prepared for sacrifice. And through his death on the cross, your sin, my sin, all sin was atoned for once for all, and it is now by His grace through faith that we receive the victory in Jesus Christ. See, they thought they killed Him. They just set Him loose. And He resurrected and ascended, and He's coming again. He has the ultimate victory. Now listen to me. Whether it's sin from the flesh, temptation from the devil, or demonic activity in your life, it really doesn't matter. Okay? Any of those, they'll tell you you're no good, you're unforgivable. They'll have you, you know, turn against anything that's godly. They'll have you hide in the darkness. They'll have you live a secret life. You'll just be isolated, and things will get worse and worse and worse and worse because that's all of the darkness. But Jesus Christ has uncovered the darkness. The freedom is found in the truth. The freedom is found in the light. And then that last passage for today, Colossians 2. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, He took it away by nailing it to the cross. That says that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God by His grace. But then it says this, in having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And that says the day He died was victory day. And He led all of captivity captive. And He exposed the darkness to the light. Now you ask, why don't we have ultimate victory? The victory is sealed and saved until the final day. While we live on this earth, it's full of hurt and woe. It's brokenness. It's full of sin. We dabble in the darkness and we live in the light. And we're going to have trouble. That's why Paul says, listen, soldier. He doesn't say, get your bikini on and let's go take a dip. He says, you get your armor on because this life is a war. And even if you resign from the war won't resign from you. You best be ready. And I just want to encourage, first of all, the church people. If you're redeemed, get serious. The days are becoming more evil. There's just no doubt about it. And if you're not yet redeemed, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the darkness will continue to have control in your life, and you need rescued from the darkness. And Satan's way is so insidious, he'll convince you you like the darkness. He'll convince you that what is light is actually the darkness. And you won't want to leave the darkness because it appears to be light to you. And he'll take untruth and make it look like truth. And he'll take unrighteousness and look like it righteousness. And he'll take those who stand for truth and righteousness and tell you they're haters when they're lovers. And so I just ask you, if you remember anything, just remember the two pictures. The guy going to the beach and the guy going to war. Which one are you? And which one does the Bible say? So I just want to pray again. Almighty Father, as we venture into Ephesians 6 here, I just pray, Father, for every man and woman and boy and girl in this room, that, Lord, You would have each one of us to get a particular curiosity about whatever's next in our life. If we've been in the darkness so long and we've really lost sight of the truth, I just pray today that there'll just be a pin of light that penetrates into the darkness, that young woman or that young man could say, you know what, there is something to hold on to. I don't have to live in the pit. And Father, for those of us who live, saying we belong to You, but we don't live beneath the might of Your power, I ask that we would get out of our own way and resign to say, Lord, You have control. Let Your power come in and let me be bold for the gospel. And so, Father, this day, You know what each of us need, including me. And Father, I pray that You would do a work in each life as we continue to worship. To Jesus Christ be the glory and the praise forever and ever. Amen.